Let's open our Bibles tonight to the book of Luke, chapter number 23. Luke chapter 23, and we'll begin reading in verse 13. Luke 23, we'll begin reading in verse number 13. It's good to see everybody out tonight. All right. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, Ye have brought this man, talking about Jesus, unto me, as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man. He couldn't find any fault in him because there was none in him. He said, I found no fault in this man touching those things whereof ye accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, none worthy of death, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. For of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast. And they cried out all at once, saying, Away with this man. And release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into prison. Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them. But they cried, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. And he said unto them the third time, Why? What evil hath he done? I found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired, but he delivered Jesus to their will. I see something there that I've never seen before till I got to thinking about this sermon. That's a very good picture of the substitutionary death of Christ, because that was Barabbas' cross. Barabbas deserved to die on that cross, but the sovereign God of heaven died in his place. And that's a picture of what Christ done and did for those whom he would save that he chose before the foundation of the world. He died in our place. That's why that I believe in the limited atonement. If Christ died for your sins before the foundation of the world, he was a lamb that was slain, then there's no way that a person whom God died for their sins could ever die and go to hell. I tell you, grace was extended to us before the foundation of the world. God showed grace and mercy to scum-lined sinners like us. That ought to stir our souls to holy thanksgiving for what God's done for us. And those of you that are not saved, I wish the Word of God, and I pray the Word of God would break your wicked heart to see that Jesus is the only answer for your sin. Amen. I saw that there, that Barabbas, that was his cross, but Christ took it. And there in verse 27, and there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. Now let's drop on down to verse 34. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding. And the rulers also with him derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself. If he be the Christ, the chosen of God. He was saving souls on the cross. He didn't have to come down. He was dying for the sins of his people. He was saving people then. And he saved his. He didn't want to save his own life. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in the letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the king of the Jews. Now, this is where I'm taking my thought from. this whole text, but mainly right here in verse 39 through the next two or three verses. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Doest not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." I want to look just for a few minutes as we look at this thief on the cross that was saved by the grace of God. I want to preach on looking at Jesus through the eyes of a thief. I want us just for a minute to put ourselves and think about what that thief saw different that day and why he looked at Jesus different that day than he ever had before. The Bible tells us in John 3, verses 13 and 15, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." And something caused that thief that day to look at Jesus in a way that he had never looked at him before. And that's what happens when God saves us by His grace. That though we've heard about Jesus, we believe that there is a Christ, and we might even believe the Bible, but we looked at Him different that day than we had ever looked at Him before. And I want to look at that tonight on looking at Jesus through the eyes of this thief. See, that thief that was on the cross, he had what Brother Duke was talking about Sunday morning. One of them had the sorrow of the world, and he hated that they were getting crucified, and he wanted off the cross, and he would have went back to his thieving. But one of them had godly sorrow, and that's the one I want to look at. He had godly sorrow that led him to repentance. I had a Church of Christ call me one time and got mad at me for writing on grace in the paper. And I said, "What are you going to do with that thief on the cross? He never was baptized. He never had any good works. He never took the Lord's Supper one time. All he had was, 'Lord, remember me.' All he had was grace." And he said, "Well, he was a Jew, and he's probably baptized by John the Baptist." And I said, "Well, you're really drawing a lot of speculation." But I said, "If he was baptized by John the Baptist, and that made him a Baptist and not a Church of Christ. So you ain't got nothing there." But I won't say that thief that the Lord saved that day, he made it by grace. He didn't go down the Philippians road or the Romans road, the Philippians bypass. He didn't raise his hand and repeat a prayer after me. He just said, "Lord, remember me." He had repented in his heart, and the Lord saved him that day. So I want to look at some things, and I pray two things tonight, that those of us that are saved, that we'll rejoice in our soul for what Jesus really did for us on the cross. And those of you who are not saved, I beg and plead and pray that the Spirit of God would bring you to conviction of your sin, and that you'd look to Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, that he'd be precious to you for the salvation of your soul. So we see here that the thief on the cross, he said, "Lord, remember me." Of all the Gospels, Luke is the only one that gives us this detailed description of the thief on the cross. Matthew and Mark give the account that both thieves were railing on Christ. If you look at Matthew and Mark's account, both of them at the first were railing on Christ. But what was it that took that one thief? His name is not even mentioned. But the Lord saved him that day. And what was it that took him from railing on Christ to relying on Christ and asking him to remember me? I wonder what it was. Well, he looked at the Lord different that day. No doubt this man, I believe personally, this man had seen Jesus in the flesh, no doubt many times before. They were in the same area. Jesus and his disciples, they were open air preachers. They would preach out on the hillsides. And no, I have no, now the scripture doesn't say this, but I have no problem believing that man might have heard Jesus and the disciples while he was hiding in the caves in the woods because he had stolen and was a thief. And that word thief there means a lot more than just stealing possessions. He was, the worst kind of sinner. He could have even been a murderer or a rapist or just anything. The word thief there did not just mean somebody who was taking people's property. And no doubt he had probably heard the Lord preach before, but it didn't do anything to really do anything toward the Lord saving him. But that day, something was different. You think back how it was when the Lord saved you by His grace. You might have heard sermon after sermon. You might have been witness to and even read the Scripture. Oh, but one day you saw Him for who He was and saw yourself how you were. And God showed you something different about Jesus that day. You looked at Him totally different that day, just like this thief did. This thief, no doubt, had heard Christ before and teaching and preaching and the disciples. But this day he saw Jesus different than he had ever seen Him before. The first thing I want to look at that this thief saw that day, Luke 23, our text, let's look in verse 27 and 28. First thing I want to look at is he saw compassion on others while he himself needed compassion. He saw Jesus Christ extend compassion when He's the one that needed somebody to show compassion on Him. The Bible says, "And there followed Him a great company of women, or of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented Him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for Me, but weep for yourselves and for your children." When the thief on the cross, no doubt, as they were, and that was even, I think, as they were heading up to the place to be crucified. But that thief, both the thieves were with him as they were heading up to Golgotha's hill. And he saw compassion on the part of Jesus Christ. I tell you what, if that had been us, we wouldn't have been saying, don't weep for us. We'd said, please weep for me. I'm in a terrible shape. I need your compassion. I need your mercy. But no, Jesus Christ, He was so unselfish in his death and on the cross that He said, don't weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. And that thief, I can imagine, as he saw, he no doubt it run through his mind, the crowd that I run with, we're all out for what we can get and what profits us. But this man, he's so unselfish that he doesn't ask for compassion for himself. But even when he has been beaten beyond recognition, when his blood is pouring out of his body and his organs are hanging out and he's been beaten with a whip and he's got a crown of thorns placed on his head, even in that condition, he didn't want compassion for himself. He said, pray for yourselves and your children. And no doubt this smote the heart of that thief. And he said, oh, what kind of man is this who would show compassion for others in the shape that he's in? Then secondly, I think another thing that thief saw that day in verse 34, he saw forgiveness and mercy. Luke 23, 34, and Jesus said unto them, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. Isaiah 53, 7, that was prophesied that they would part and cast garments for his raiment, and cast lots for his raiment, excuse me. The thief on the cross there, now they're already, at this time of the Scripture, the crosses are dropped in the ground, and there's Jesus Christ hung between two thieves. And he looked down and he said, Father, he didn't say, Father, destroy them. Father, curse them. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And that thief was hanging there by the sovereign Son of God. And he looked, and I'm sure going through his mind, he said, what kind of man is this that would ask God the Father to forgive the very ones who have beaten him and hang him on this cross? That thief saw, looking at Jesus through the eyes of that thief, He saw forgiveness and mercy. He saw that the Lord did not hold a bitter grudge or was not wanting vengeance on those who had hanged him on the cross, because Jesus had a definite purpose, and he didn't come to fulfill his own will, but came to fulfill the will of the Father. And he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And even when he was reviled and mocked, he didn't revile back, but he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That's another arrow that was shot into the heart of this thief. And he's starting to look at Jesus different now. Third thing, he saw self-denial. Jesus could have called all the angels of glory to take him off the cross. Matthew 4:6 tells us that when I think that's the temptation of Christ. And Jesus had the power to have called 10,000 angels and taken him off that cross, wiped the whole crowd out and put them in hell. But because of his love and mercy and grace, he denied what he could have done. He had self-denial. He could have gotten himself out of that predicament. He could have gotten himself out of the suffering and the shame of the cross. These wicked Catholic pictures that portray Christ on the cross with the garment on. I want to tell you something, folks. There's nothing pretty about the crucifixion. Jesus was stripped naked and hung before an open shame before the world. You say, "Well, what does God think of sin?" You take a good look at Calvary, and that's what he thinks of sin. That when the Bible said, "He that knew no sin became sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Jesus was stripped, he was beaten, and he was hanged for an open shame. And sinner, would you go to hell tonight and today looking at Jesus and realizing that he died for the sins of mankind? Oh, I tell you, that's a great love, a love that you know nothing about. But I pray God show you and help you look at Jesus like this thief did. See, Jesus, when he died on the cross, he literally became sin. And it was an open, it was a terrible sight. But if we could literally look into souls of men and see what sin really looks like, it would be such a horrific sight that we couldn't look on it. It would just scare us to death. Sin is wicked and vile, and sin is a bad thing to look at. And that's what the picture of the cross was. Our sin on him, not in him, but on him. Another thing the thief saw is he saw love. The book of John, I'll turn there real quick. John chapter 15, verse 13. The thief saw love that day. "Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends." See, though we were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, dead in our trespasses and sin, we were still the friends of God, those whom he would save. I believe that. Though we were enemies of God in our soul, there would come a day when we would not be the enemies of God. And there's no greater love. And he saw love that day as he hanged there by the sovereign Son of God. He saw love that he had never seen before. The crowd he ran with didn't know anything about love. See, our world is messed up. They get mixed up on what love and lust is. What a lot of people call love is just really lust. You know, some of these people, some of these girls and boys will be courting, and he'll say, "Now, I love you, and if you love me, you'll let me go all the way with you." No, that's not love, that's lust. Because if he loved her like he ought to, he ought to want to do anything to take her purity away, and ought to hold that off to the marriage altar on the other side of it, too.
Amen.
There's a big difference between lust and love. And Jesus Christ was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And it said, "No greater love hath this than a man lay down his life for his friends." And that's what Jesus did for us on the cross. He laid down his life for us. I say hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Then another thing the thief saw, he saw joy unspeakable and full of glory. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. "Wherefore, seeing We also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and sin which doeth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now look at verse 2. Looking unto Jesus. It's what you need to do, sinner. Look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The Bible said, who for the joy that was set before him. Somebody might say, well, preacher, how could you say that the suffering before the cross and the suffering of the crucifixion, how was that joyful to the Lord? I tell you what, I can imagine as that thief was hanging there and he was looking around, he looked over at the sovereign Son of God, and he might have even seen a smile on Jesus' face because the joy in the Lord's soul. And you say, well, how could he have joy? I tell you what the joy was. He knew that there was a remnant that was chosen in him before the foundation of the world, that he would establish his, he had established his church and his ministry, and he saw that remnant that he would save that was chosen in him before the foundation of the world. And I believe it brought joy to the soul of Jesus as he looked down and said, Lord, there's that remnant, there's that number that I'm going to save, and I can do this with joy because I'm going to save them by your grace. Amen. And that thief saw joy that day, that the Lord was enjoying what he was going through, not in his flesh, but in his spirit. He saw those and knew who he would save. That was joy to the Lord. He knew that he was going to present that blood-washed group to the Lord someday, to God the Father, and he was joyful about it. That thief saw joy that day. Another thing that I thought about is he saw Scripture fulfilled. Most people that I study after agree that this man probably was a Jew. Now you think about this. If this man was raised in a Jewish home, if he was a Jew, he was read the Old Testament Scripture. Okay? He was read the Old Testament Scripture. And here, right before his eyes, he was seeing prophecy fulfilled. Now just think about this a minute. If he had been read all these years as a child as he grew up, no doubt his mother and dad had turned to Isaiah 53, verse 12. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many and made intercessions for transgressors. And I know that chapter is a prophecy of the coming Messiah, and I can imagine as this thief is hanging there and he starts remembering, he said, you know, as a child I was read the Scripture, how that the Son of God would be crucified between two thieves. And I can imagine as the light turned on, and because God had brought light to him, he was working on him, he was convicting him. He said, Lord, I'm one of those whom it was prophesied. Right here I am. He's crucified between two thieves, and I'm one of them. He saw Scripture fulfilled that day. He was a part of the very Scripture that he had been taught. Another prophecy he saw fulfilled. The book of Psalm 22, 16 and Zechariah 12, 10 said that Jesus would be pierced in his hands and in his feet. And as he looked down, he saw the nails in the feet and the hands of the Lord. And he said, there's another Scripture. That's another thing the thief saw that day. The Scripture that he had been taught was fulfilled right there before his very eyes. Another Scripture of the Old Testament tells us about the crucifixion of Christ. Said that Christ's garments would be gambled for in Psalm 22, 18. He saw Christ, another thing that the Scripture prophesied, that Christ would be surrounded by his enemies at his death, Psalm 22, verse 7 and 8. And as these Scriptures started to work on this man's soul, see, even there, we know that a man must hear the Word of God before God can save him. Now, I know some people try to split fine hairs. I was in a church about a month ago, and they said, well, the only way God can save a sinner is if a Baptist preacher preaches to them. And I said, well, I think you're wrong, because I think God honors His Word, and I think that's what it is. You must hear the Word of God.
Right.
I said, what are you going to do if that preacher preached to you? He ends up 20 years down the road running off of the woman who says he wasn't ever saved to start with. Does that affect your salvation? He said, well, I don't know. I said, man, I said, are you trusting in man or are you trusting in God?
Right.
That's exactly right. It's His Word.
Amen.
And you must hear the Word of God. And the Word of God, no doubt, was working on that sinner, on that thief on the cross. Those scriptures that he saw fulfilled were working in his heart and soul as God was drawing him in conviction unto repentance. All this was going on in the heart of that thief before he ever said, Lord, remember me. I believe when the thief said, Lord, remember me, I believe the Lord saved him right then. I believe the Lord washed all his sins away right then. You think about that old hymn, the dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. There's some of you sitting here tonight. You're a good young person, maybe, as good can be. But your righteousness is as filthy rags. I don't care if you never get out and get drunk, whore around, steal, murder. You may never cuss. You may never touch a liquor bottle. You might even get married and be pure when you do it. But I want to tell you that you're in the same shape that this thief was in. Inwardly, you are dead in trespasses and sin. And until you look unto Jesus for the salvation of your soul, you are doomed and on your way to a devil's hell. I don't know if you're waiting for lightning to strike you down or what, but I'm telling you, God is week after week has allowed you to hear the preaching of the Word of God, and you just sit there like a bunch of wooden Indians, like you don't care nothing about heaven, nothing about hell, nothing about your sins being forgiven. I'm telling you, your open rebellion troubles me in my soul, I'll be honest with you. You say, well, God's sovereign and I'm waiting on it. God said, repent and believe the gospel is what He said.
Right.
I have a hard time. I believe all 5 points, so don't get nervous. But I'm going to tell you what. We still must look unto Jesus and look unto Him to live. God help us. Lord, I pray You convict the lost tonight. Save them by Your grace. That's what they need. It's what they need. Then the last thing that that thief saw, we can look over in Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 13, verse 1. The thief saw his sins forgiven that day too. That's the most blessed thing that he saw all day. Zechariah chapter 13, in verse 1, the Word of God tells us this. In that day, I believe that's talking about the day the Lord was crucified, there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanliness. I believe that that thief saw that fountain opened in that day. I believe, as you know, the Bible said that not a bone of his body would be broken. And because of the preparation of the Sabbath, and it was getting close to sundown, and they had to prepare for the Sabbath, and they were getting a little nervous that these guys were still alive. Now, if you think about it, if Jesus Christ, no doubt, was crucified in the middle, you had a thief on this side and a thief on this side. And the Roman soldiers came by with that big iron bar that they used to break the legs of those that were hanging on the cross, but they were almost dead, but they wanted to get it over with. And as they came to that first one, that Roman soldier drawed back and broke the leg of the first one, maybe even both the legs. Now you would think that he would have went to Jesus next because he was the next one in line. But he didn't do that, because when he went over and he broke the legs of the other malefactor, then when he came back to Christ before he could break his leg, he saw that he was dead already. Mm-hmm. See, the scripture was fulfilled. And when they stuck the spear in the side of Jesus Christ, blood and water both came out of his side. There's a lot of speculation on what that was. He was already dead. He didn't get his leg. They didn't hit his bones because the Bible said they wouldn't. They didn't break his leg. But they stuck that spear in his side instead. I believe that that is the twofold work of the grace of God. I believe the blood that came from the side of Jesus Christ was a picture of the justification and the cleansing of sin. But I believe that water, which is a type of the Word of God, was for our sanctification. The Bible said you are clean through the washing of the water by the Word of God. Anybody that's saved by the grace of God, it's impossible to take that King James Bible and filter your life through it and go with that Bible and live that Bible and read it and put it in your heart. It's impossible for you to come out any other way but to have a clean walk and a clean life in this world. And I believe that's the picture there. And the Bible said that fountain was opened in that day. That fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinner, he did that on the cross for the sins of mankind. Oh, what love. Oh, what love. And that thief, when he said, "Lord, remember me," he saw his sins forgiven that day. That's the greatest thing that the thief saw. Amen. My mind goes back to when the Lord saved me by His grace. I remember then the peace and the joy. And it was like I'd been packing 1,000-pound weight. But when the Lord saved me by His grace, that weight was gone. And I felt like I was a free man because it was. Like a bird out of prison, I'd taken my flight. You look up at a bird flying, and I thought a lot of times, especially when you're going through a hard time, I looked up at those birds and I said, "Man, that bird right there has got it made. He's free. He hasn't a care in the world." Then the Lord would speak to me and say, "Yeah, but down in your soul, you're more free than that bird is, because you've been free from the power and the bondage and the condemnation of sin." Amen. That thief saw that day. He saw his sins forgiven. He saw his sins washed in that fountain that was that was open that day. The thief got up that morning. That morning the thief was nailed to the cross. That evening he was wearing a crown. That morning he got up out of bed an enemy of society. But that evening he died a friend of God. That morning he was cast out by mankind. They said there's no hope for him. The best thing we can do is get him out of society. And I do believe in corporal punishment. It's taught in the Bible. But they said the best thing they can do and we can do is just get rid of this man. That morning he was cast out by mankind. But that evening he was fellowshipping with the saints in heaven. That morning he died a criminal. But that evening he lived as a citizen of heaven. What a radical change took place from the time that man got up to the time he fell asleep in Jesus that evening. But I tell you what, sinner, the Lord will save you by His grace. I do believe the Bible teaches whosoever will, let him come. If you're wanting to come, you're desiring to come, the only reason you're wanting to come and wanting salvation is because God has done a work of grace in your heart. A sinner never gets up. That thief didn't get up that morning and say, "Well, I'm going to get saved today." No way. You don't decide to get saved. The Lord saves you by His grace. And I tell you, that thief got up that morning on his way to hell, but he went to sleep in the Lord that evening, a citizen of a new country. Hallelujah, amen. That's what the grace of God will do for you. I don't have any problem. They said when Spurgeon one week he'd preach whosoever will, and the Calvinists would just scream and holler. He's done went to Arminianism. And then the next week he'd preach on glorious predestination, and Arminians would just foam and carry on and say, "He has no love." I'm telling you, whosoever will, let him come. I believe that if you will come and want to come and want your sins forgiven, it's evidence that God's worked on you, because you'd never get there on your own. A man left to himself will continue in sin and wallow in it and love every minute of it.
Right. Right.
You might not like the consequences of it, but you still love sin. That's the problem. Thought about another thing there. One died for sin that day, and that was Jesus. One died from sin, that was the saved thief. And one died in sin, that was the lost thief. Can you imagine if that thief that was saved that day, if his mother or father was still living? No doubt, you know, no matter how wicked our children get, I wouldn't condone their sin. But if my daughter or son was getting ready to be hanged and crucified or whatever, I'd been there that day. I'm sure if his parents were there, they got as close up to the cross as they could to watch their son. No doubt they were weeping and just tore up because their son was dying. But can you imagine the rejoicing in the mom and dad's soul as they came down Golgotha? If they were there and they heard what the business that had happened on the cross and heard their son say, "Lord, remember me." Oh, what rejoicing in their soul. The Bible said there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repents. It didn't say the angels were rejoicing because they don't know anything about redemption. The rejoicing in the presence of the angels, I believe that's the saints in glory. Some people don't, I don't know how it is in heaven exactly. I believe the Lord allows us when we go to heaven to see some things that happen here. And somebody said, "Well, how would it be heaven seeing all this?" Well, you got to look at it like this. You'll be looking at it through new eyes then. And I believe you take somebody who's prayed for a salvation of some sinner, and in God's time He saves that person. It doesn't. I believe God will let those saints look down and see that salvation, see that those prayers that were sown in tears, they can now reap in joy. There is rejoicing in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repents.
Yeah.
That thief was saved by God's grace that day because he saw Jesus a way that he had never seen Him before. That's what you need, sinner. You need to see Jesus for who He is, and He'll be precious to you. To those that believe, He is precious. Jesus is precious to me tonight because He said, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." Jesus is precious to me tonight because He said, "All that come into me, I'll in no wise cast them out." He's precious to me because of where He's put my sins. He said, "I'll forgive their iniquities and remember them no more. As far as the east is from the west, my sins have been removed because of the grace of God." And sinner, that pardon is here for you. But you must remember that the Bible says, repent and believe the gospel. You need to ask God to remember you. Remember your sorry, wicked, vile soul that's in need of salvation.